So we're going to look at this briefly this morning. I know it's really hot, so I apologise. Hope you can bear with it, because it's important. We're back in Mark's Gospel again. We last were visiting Mark's Gospel in March. That's how long ago it was. It didn't seem that long, but it was. And we had Easter, and then we looked at the series Love Your Church. We've done all of that, and hopefully you won't forget the stuff that we've learned from that. And then we had Vision Day, and now we're back here again, and we'll do these over the next few weeks to the summer, okay, to the end of July. So welcome back to Mark's Gospel. And remember the first part, just quick, very quick recap. The very first part of Mark's Gospel as we introduce it, so the introduction really for the first slide, Janice, is who is Jesus? That's what was the question that was asked in the first eight chapters of Mark's Gospel. Who is Jesus? And Mark was trying to get us to understand who Jesus was, his identity, and all the different things he recorded for us were to help us understand who Jesus is, the miracles and the things that he said and everything. And he was, as that film says, Jesus, the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. It's a great way of summing up who Jesus was. I love it, the way that little character kind of comes on. And we all think of Jesus now saying, hey, oh, don't we anymore. Those of us who watch these films, any kind of... if you've been here any number of times. And so it's all about who he was, the Son of God and the Saviour. And then we had, not long before we finished, this watershed moment. Do you remember? Around Mark chapter 8, where Jesus asked the disciples, well, okay, you've seen all this. Who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I am? I've shown you all these things. First of all, he'd asked who the crowd thought he was. But then he said, what about you? You've been with me all the time. And they still didn't quite understand it, except Peter, probably enabled by the Holy Spirit, said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, you are the Christ. You are the one, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. You're the one who's going to free us all, set us all free. We're not sure quite what from, but you're going to set us free. You're the one that has been prophesied for years, a huge statement. So that was a watershed moment. And Jesus said, and then straight after that, I think the very last one we had was at the end of Mark 9, where Jesus says, well, because of that, the way that I'm going to be this one, the way that it's going to happen, is that I've got to go to the cross and I've got to die. And they're going to suffer many things. It's going to be really difficult for me. And so we get to the end of that, chapter 8, with Jesus telling that, but also calling his disciples to be followers of him. Come and be my disciples. Come on. And you need to take up your cross. Just as I'm going to the cross, in one sense, you do. You have to die to yourself and let me rule your lives. If you're going to be my followers, that's what's going to have to happen. And my followers will be the ones who do that. And so he starts telling them about discipleship, what it means to follow him, and also what he's going to have to do. So now his purpose and his mission he's talking about there, isn't he? And then we get into chapter 9. Right, this is kind of a middle of a, it's kind of in the middle of a little section, really. So in the middle of chapter 8, I don't know whether you're interested in this, just for your interest, really. But in the middle of chapter 8, we start with Jesus, who talks about, after Peter's confession, he explains what he's come for and that he's going to die. And he needs to do that in order to rise again and there to be victory, okay? And then he has, after that, at the end of chapter 8, the call to follow him that we've just been talking about. And then in chapter 9, Jesus is transfigured, which we're going to talk about this morning. He gives us a little glimpse of heaven. But he also, in doing so, shows us what going to the cross and everything's going to mean. And then after that, he comes back again. After that, he comes down from the mountain. And next week, we're going to look at how this all matters in the context of real life, when the muck and bullets of life, and it's really tough. And then again, towards the end of Mark chapter 9, verses 30 onwards, he kind of talks then about his death again. So Mark's put it in a little section to say, this is why the emphasis has changed now. You know who Jesus is. We've told you who he is. This is what he's going to do. This is what you have to do in response. And this is what it's going to look like. Okay, and that's, we're kind of in the middle of that at the moment. And so the disciples now, because Jesus told them this, they're in this kind of, everything that we read in Mark's Gospel in this second half, it's like you're in a procession going towards Jerusalem. And it's kind of like a procession which is kind of filled with some sort of poignancy. They're not quite sure. There's a sense of foreboding over it because Jesus keeps talking about the fact that he's going to be killed when he gets there. So why on earth is he doing it? And all the way there, Jesus teaching them and telling them why he has to go and die. And so we'll see that as we go through the next few weeks. So all the time Jesus teaching. And then in verse 1 of chapter 9, we read this. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some of you are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." And there's lots of discussion being around teachers and Bible teachers and things. I'm not going to go into all of this morning about what Jesus could have meant by that. He's saying some of them are some of those who are standing there, some of those disciples, in other words, some of them are not going to die before they see everything fulfilled, it seems, or the kingdom of God come in power. And we struggle with that because we tend to think, well, that's only going to happen when Jesus returns. That's what the Bible says. So what does he mean? Well, it depends what you think about. Does he mean about the start of the kingdom of God? And some people think he's talking about the resurrection. So some of them will still be alive at the resurrection, but actually all of them are going to be. And some people think, like I do, I think, is that he's talking actually about this, what happens next, the transfiguration. Because he only takes three of them up the mountain with him. And you are the people who are going to see what this kingdom is going to look like. In other words, what it's like to follow me and what I have to go through and why you have to follow me. And so that's what those verses sort of mean, really. And they're kind of just tagged on by Mark at the start of it. But then we have in verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. 6 days later. And often Mark uses this little, you know, so many days later, after so many months, a little bit later on. He kind of uses this phrase quite a lot to pass the time, as it were, little markers in the gospel. So we don't know what's happened in those days, but we know it's the time when Jesus is trying to encourage and teach his disciples what was going to happen. Because it was so amazing. We kind of treat it as though it's kind of nothing, really, don't we? Because we read the gospels and we've got everything here and we look back in history. But disciples, they're not just hearing this. And their view of what the Messiah was this great, mighty king who was going to come riding on a white horse to free them from the slavery that they were in and make Israel great again. A bit of a Donald Trump for Israel, if you like. I'm going to ride in and do all these wonderful things. He certainly shouldn't be dying and going and dying on a cross and all that sort of stuff. So that was kind of what was really strange for them. Anyway, 6 days of teaching. And Jesus asked them for, remember the previous chapter, and asked us for an undying commitment. He says, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself. And completely, even to give up your whole life and become my disciple. That's what he wants us all to do, doesn't he? And to follow him in this way. So why should we do that? Jesus wants to show us why we should do that. And that's why he leads these three disciples up the mountain. And three headings this morning we're going to look at very briefly. First of all, the glorious Christ, what happened when he got there, this amazing scene that we talked about with the children before. And then in that, we see a picture of the glorious Father, his Father in heaven. And then there's a glorious reality to all of this that we're going to look at right at the end. So first of all, the glorious Christ, briefly, verses 2 to 8. And then when he went up the mountain, they're there on their own. There he was transfigured. This word means metamorphosized. It's another big word, really, isn't it? But you know, you've heard of metamorphosis, haven't you? It's like I say, caterpillar, butterfly, that sort of thing. Jesus was changed for a moment to be like the Jesus and like all of us will be in heaven. If you want to know what we're going to look like and what things might be like in heaven, you've got to look at these type of experiences. And there you see Jesus, and it's not the main message of it, but you see Jesus there with his face shining and his clothes shining in a way that you couldn't get to do, and nobody on earth could dye them that way. The other gospel says it was like lightning. It was that bright, this whole thing. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses. What's that all about? What are they doing there? Why did they come and appear? And again, it's a picture of the people we'll meet in heaven. Are you looking forward to meeting people in heaven? I am. I'm looking forward to meeting Elijah and Moses and people like that. And David and others, you know, and the people we heard about in the Old Testament, they're all going to be there, aren't they? So there is a sense in which, you know, we think about our loved ones and our nearest and dearest, but there's going to be all sorts there. And we're going to have eternity to get to know them. But these guys came up and they had a little conversation. They were talking with Jesus. What's going on? What are they talking about? And Peter, being Peter, says, "Jesus, Rabbi, it's great to be here. It's lovely. This is fantastic. It's a mountaintop experience. It's it's a wonderful thing. You know, he's carried away. He thinks it's wonderful. This is great. We don't want to go back to that horrible earth. We'll stay up here. So should we build three houses or something? And we'll all sort of get a bit of shelter. That's typical of somebody. What I read somewhere as I was studying for this, that churches have been like that ever since. That as soon as God visits them and makes and we have like a bit of a revival breakout, the first thing they think about isn't to take it anywhere else. It's let's build a building. Let's build something big and do all that, rather than taking a message out. And that's Peter, isn't he? He's just overwhelmed with all of this. And he's blabbering away. And it's as though God says to Peter, shut up, Peter, you've said enough. Because he comes and there's a cloud. And whenever in the Bible, whenever God's presence comes down, it's often, you see it in the Old Testament, it's in a cloud. In the Old Testament, remember, the people of God led them by a pillar of cloud, or comes down as a cloud over the tent of meeting. And so that's what we see here. The cloud comes and envelops them. And a voice came from it, which is God's voice, the glorious Father. This is my son. That's my boy. All right. This is my son, who I love. So triplicates. Four, three, three. This is my son, who I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. And that's all he says. And it goes away. And the disciples are knocked to the floor. They kind of are overwhelmed with all of this even more so. Just like when Moses went to the Mount Sinai and it was clouds and thunder and everything else. We talked about that the other week, didn't we? And he's overwhelmed with it. He's trembling with fear. And this is it, you see. I think we don't really think about it today, but people in the past have thought about it much more than we do. Well, how are you going to feel when you meet your maker? I don't think we're all going to be dancing and singing into his presence. I think we'll be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by how his majesty and power and everything else. It's hard to describe how we'll feel, but we certainly won't be confident and bold in that sense. And it'll only be because of Jesus that we'll feel comfortable enough that Jesus, as we stand before our maker one day, Jesus will put his arm around me and say, oh, he belongs to me. He's one of mine. You're all right. And because of Jesus, you're okay. Have you been anywhere like that? Well, you go somewhere and you don't really know anybody and you kind of feel a little bit overwhelmed by everything, but you feel much more comfortable because you're with somebody who does. Yeah, that feeling of kind of, I'm okay because they're here. I remember when I was little, when a thunderstorm used to break out, because we're going to probably have some in a few days, aren't we? Thunderstorm used to break out. I used to be terrified of it when I was a kid, especially in the nighttime. And I would crawl into my mum and dad's bed and snuggle into the back of my dad because I was okay as long as he was there. The house could still fall down and everything, but as long as my dad was there, I was all right. And I think that's what it's like. We've got, as we get to heaven, we'll be trembling as we come towards God, and then Jesus will come and say, no, they belong to me. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. You're all right. And we'll feel okay because of Jesus. And that, in a sense, is what being walking with Jesus is like, really, isn't it? All the way through our lives. And so Jesus, as already said, he's going to suffer many things. And everyone needs to come after him. And we need to do this. What's all this about on this mountainside here this morning? As Jesus goes up, in a sense, it's like Jesus has been with them. And he's come from heaven to earth. And his glory has been sort of veiled, as the hymn writer says. It's been hidden. And just for this moment, it kind of bursts out. And everyone can see it. Jesus belongs in heaven, really. He doesn't belong here. And when that appears, he kind of ends up talking to his friends. In the Old Testament, Moses, when he went up that mountain to Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, when he came down, remember what his face was like? It shone so brightly because he'd been in the presence of God. Beaming. You know, it's great when you know when somebody's had good news, don't you? Because they're beaming. You can see it in the face. And would that this world would know that we are in the presence of God, that we belong to him. Because our faces are beaming with his presence too. But here, Jesus goes and his face is shining and everything. And the glory bursts forth, as I say, a little bit, a glimpse of heaven. We see his clothing. It's dazzling white. And again, this links back to the Old Testament. Jesus is, what's going on here? Well, Jesus is showing it. The reason this happens is he's showing his disciples that, look, I've told you I'm the Son of Man. I've told you I'm the Son of God who's come to earth, the Saviour of the world. And now you can see it for yourself. Look with your own two eyes. Here, this, I look like that Son of Man who was kind of described in the past in the Old Testament. And if you read verses in Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation and the New Testament in Revelation, whenever, you know, kind of they have a heavenly vision, the people are all in these shining clothes and what have you. And so Jesus is saying, I identify with that. That's who I am. I'm the man from heaven. just as you thought I was. So we see it in his clothes. And then we see in his companions, we said, what are Moses and Elijah doing there? Why did they join in the convent? Why did they come up there? And of course, Moses in the Old Testament is like a picture of the law, of God's law, the law that God gave to Moses on the mountain so that everyone else could obey the law in order that they could be close to God. It was a way to show us what was the right way. But then, because God was so holy and we are so sinful, but then they knew that they would have to break, that God knew that they would always break the law just like us. And so he provided a way through sacrifice for them to come. And so Jesus is talking to Moses, who brought that law. But then he's also talking to Elijah, who is the prophet who kind of told and represents the prophets who told about the Jesus who was going to come. And so in a sense, Moses and Elijah being there is like, look, he's saying to Peter and James and John, look, this is the all the things that you've been told are being fulfilled here. These are my friends. These are the people I've come from. And I'm fulfilling all that they've been saying for years and years and years. You see, it's all part of that picture there. And then the conversation. He said in Mark's gospel, he's very brief. He just says they talk together. And there's this amazing thing going on. These three guys are standing there having a chat. I don't suppose it was quite like that. But having a chat about something. What were they talking about? What did they find time to talk about at that particular moment? Well, we do find out actually, but not in Mark's gospel. We have to go to Luke's gospel. And in chapter 9 and verse 31, Luke tells us that they were talking about his departure, which means his death. The actual word means his exodus, which, of course, anyone who knows anything about the Bible knows that goes, that takes us back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? And what happened at the Exodus? God rescued his people from the slavery of the Egyptians and took them out into freedom to worship him in the wilderness. And that's a picture, a great gospel picture of how God promised to take all of us out of our slavery to our sinful selves and to set us free and take us to freedom to worship him forever in eternity. And so this was very significant. The conversation they were having is saying, Jesus, this is what it's all about, if you like. And obviously Peter and James and John must have heard something about it, perhaps didn't understand it all. But it was important how Jesus was going to go. Jesus wasn't just going to die like a natural death. He was going to be put to death. He was going to be the sacrifice. Because when they came out of Egypt, if you remember, the angel of death came over. And those Israelites who painted the blood of the lamb over the door, the angel of death passed over their house and no death came to their house. But all the ones who didn't believe in God and didn't put the blood over the door, then, of course, what happened in the story then is that their children, their firstborn, was taken away from them. And you look at that and you see that it was the blood, the sacrificial blood of the Lamb that kind of gave them freedom. And, of course, Jesus is known as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it all, Jesus, again, is just fulfilling all of these things. And so they're talking about the way he goes. It's significant. God is going to rescue his people, not this time through a lamb, but through Jesus. All of his people are going to be rescued from sin and taken into freedom to worship him, to get rid of all of the hang-ups, all of the stuff that ruins our lives. The way out of all of this that we're born into is through Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all of that. That's what this was all about. And so he's talking about it there. Through death and resurrection, the route to glory for Jesus was going to be through this death and resurrection. And basically what Jesus is saying to them here is, when you take up your cross and follow me, it's what you've got to do too. You've got to give yourselves to me, but there will be a new life that you give. And the other week we had this fantastic, that you're given, the other week we had this fantastic picture of that through the baptism, didn't we? You guys here, being baptized, and how God takes us through death and resurrection. We give ourselves, we say we repent of our sins, and we say we're sorry for our sins and we don't want to live that way anymore. And we believe that Jesus died as the Lamb of God painted over it, where we're not going to die in the same way as everywhere else. We will die, but we will be risen, rise again to a new life for eternity. And that's what baptism is a picture of course. And Jesus showing them that here. So the way to the glory of heaven is through death and resurrection is what he's saying here. And Jesus saying, you need to come after me and do this. And then we hear this voice, the glorious Father. this voice from heaven in verse 7. And these are really important. You know, the words we saw before about, what happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus when his clothes were shining and all of that were very important. But here are the most important words of this whole incident, if you like. The one thing we need to remember more than anything else, in verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, I said it to you before, whom I love, listen to him. And what God says is, look, this is the... You've seen all this demonstration of it here and all this amazing thing that's happened, Moses and Elijah and the shining clothes and everything. And the voice just confirms it all and says, God saying, this is my son. And again, in the Old Testament, that's how God described the one who would come as his son. Psalm 2 and verse 7. And in Isaiah 42, the servant would be his son. We don't need to read all of those, but lots of references in the Old Testament to how God describes the one who he's going to send to rescue us from our sin will be his son. He's a suffering servant. He's promised through the cross and resurrection, this guy is going to be the one. So Jesus says, this is my son. So God says that, confirming who Jesus is. And he says, this is the son whom I love. I love. And the word, that word is for love is kind of the all encompassing love of God, the perfect love of God. This is the only perfect son I've got, if you like. He represents me perfectly. That's what he's saying there. And then he also says, listen to him, which is probably the most important three words that he could have said. Notice he doesn't say, follow him or copy him or do what he does or anything like that. He says, first and foremost, guys, the most important thing you need to do if you want to follow Jesus and enjoy the fruits of being set free is you need to listen to him. You need to listen to him. I used to say that to our kids all the time. I kind of do now, but definitely don't listen anymore. When they were little, they sometimes would listen. And then they'd get and do something wrong. I said, you need to listen to me. Because funnily enough, I'm a bit older than you and I've done that before. I mean, we've all been there. We've all made the mistakes. But here, Jesus, with all the authority of heaven, God says about his son, you need to listen to him. Because there's nothing that he doesn't know. There's nothing that he can't help you with. There's nothing that he will say that isn't coming from me. And God had promised that he would send this person who we should listen to. Back old in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, an Old Testament book there in the law, God says to the people, Lord your God will one day raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and to him you shall listen. And Jesus did. Was born as a Jew in that area. So God says to the world, one day I'm going to raise up a prophet from you, from the nation of Israel, and he will speak the words that I speak. He'll talk like me, and you need to listen to him. And then it is God speaking about Jesus, saying the same thing, isn't it? Listen to him. And he says, you know, the way and that's say it's significant that he does say listen. Because he says the way you will listen, the way you will follow him is through listening to him. Listen to what he says to you through his word. Read that. We can do that today through picking up our Bibles and reading what Jesus says and reading what the Bible says about him. Listen to his word. And then your response should be in obedience to his word. That's how you follow him. How did Jesus say that we would show that we would love him? By keeping his commandments, by doing the things that he says to us. And so it's important that we listen. One of the things that this world is very poor at is listening. Nobody's got time to listen to anyone anymore, have they? And I think I've told you before, again, going back to Keswick, actually, it's funny, a few years ago, there was a guy who a Christian guy who'd gone up and he got this little organisation that he was starting. I don't know what's happened to it now, but he started it then. Maybe it says a lot, but I don't know whether it's even going now. But anyway, he started it. And he bought this big settee. And it was like all multicoloured, kind of weird colours, loads of, like, all sorts of colours, the rainbow and everything. And so it stood out. Wherever you put it, it was going to stand out. And he used to stick it in the middle of the main street in Keswick. And he just plopped it down there. And with a table next to it and a cup of tea and a kettle and a little urn and stuff like that, right? Not little urn, a little tea urn, you know what I mean? And he would sit there, and he would just sit there, and there would be a sign next to it saying, if you want to have a chat, just come and sit down, and a cuppa. I think he even had biscuits. Yeah, that was very good. And but amazingly, a lot of people did. People, because it's chance for somebody to listen to me. Now, he probably had a bunch of weirdos and stuff as well, but he also had some normal people who'd sit down there and talk to him about different things. And he was telling us about this ministry. And I thought, but isn't that something that the world needs today? People to listen, because none of us have got time. And as Christians, the danger is that we are the same, that we don't make the time to listen to what God is saying to us. There's nothing more important that we can do as individuals, as Christians, than listening to God. And that means reading his word. It means coming, gathering to church on a Sunday to hear whoever's preaching. All of these are opportunities to hear God speak to you. And so there's no more important thing that you can do. But some of us skip our quiet time, skip the time with the Bible, don't really do that. And then we wonder why we're drifting away from God. And Jesus says, yes, I want you to love me by obeying my commandments, but you need to listen to them first. Listen to what I'm saying to you. If you want to come after me and be my disciple, you need to listen to my word. And that will involve some sacrifice. It means doing things a bit differently, perhaps getting up a bit earlier or wherever it might be, pushing other things aside so we can be where we can hear him. And that includes, folks, Sunday. I mean, speaking to the converted here because you're all here. But it includes Sundays. It includes making Sundays special for God. That we, unless we have to, we don't do anything else. We do make the time for God. Sometimes we have to miss and not come and hear what he's saying to us. But actually, if we're part of Trinity Church, we need to be here together every Sunday, or as many as we possibly can, so we can hear God speak to us. There's nothing more important. So if we mean it, we need to make sure we do it, don't we? To be his followers, we need to give up everything we have. We need to sacrifice. We need to do what we need to do. And the biggest sacrifice we can make, and the best one, is to spend time at Jesus' feet. Now, what story do we know in the New Testament where Jesus said to somebody, two people, who one was working and one spent time at his feet? What did he say? Who was it? Can you remember what it was? Mary and Martha. You all know. I don't need to stand it. You all know. Mary and Martha. No, you know the story. Martha was busy cleaning the house and she was making it nice for Jesus and doing all the things around and about, and Mary just sat at his feet. And we get the picture that Mary's lazy and doesn't want to do anything. Martha's the busy one. And Martha kind of picks on that a little bit. But Jesus says, actually, you're both brilliant. And Martha, thank you so much for making the house lovely and clean so that Mary can come and listen to me. But actually, while I'm here, now that I'm here, stop doing all that and you just come and listen as well. Because listening is the best thing you can do. That's basically summing up what that little story is all about. And even Jesus said it himself, didn't he? So if there's one thing you remember from this morning about all of this, the transfiguration and everything else, heaven's going to be great. We're going to shine like everything. You know, all our teeth are going to be shiny bright and everything's going to be shining. It's going to be wonderful. And, Jesus fulfilling everything, and Jesus is going to be our saviour and everything. But the point of it all is that means nothing unless we listen to him. Unless we give him the time that we need to give him, does it? Otherwise, he's done it all in vain. Denying ourselves, nailing our colours to the mast and saying, the most important thing I can do today at this particular moment is listen to Jesus. So I'm going to sit with his word. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time with him. And on Sunday, the church is meeting. I'm going to be there. On Wednesday, I'm going to try and get to the life group so that I can listen to Jesus again as he speaks to other people. That's how he does it, isn't it? See, this was a mountaintop experience for them, wasn't it? And it was great, and they could listen to Jesus all day. That's why Peter said, let's build a few houses. We can actually stay here and listen to you all day. That's what we're going to do. But actually, no, as we'll see next week, you have to come down from the mountain sometimes, because we don't live there all the time. Yes, we need to listen to Jesus, but we also have to go and live it in the real world. And when they came down the mountain, when he comes, when they came down the mountain, they ended up in a place where they met evil head on. We're going to see that next week. Because that's what the real world is. I think it's significant that Mark puts that straight after what happens. That's what happened. He comes down and that's what happens. And Mark tells us how that we need to know. If we listen to Jesus on the mountaintop, then when we get to the valley, when it gets difficult and the times are hard and we meet up against evil and we go out into the world, then we're going to have what we need in order to triumph. That's basically the message for next week in a nutshell. But you need to come and hear a bit more of that. Okay, that's what we'll need. It's the grim reality of a Monday morning after a Sunday. Of a Monday morning or the day after, the night before, if you like. But there is a reality to it. I want to finish with this. If you turn, if you've got a Bible, if you haven't, don't worry, it'll come up. Most of it will come up on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Because What did the disciples do with this? It's a kind of thing you'd never forget, isn't it, really? And they didn't. And when Peter, many years later, was writing to a persecuted church, persecuted believers, he wrote and said, the reason why I'm still going, the reason why I'm still at it, after all that I've been through, and it, Jesus isn't even here anymore, is that I listened to his words and we witnessed all this happening. Look what he says. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we didn't follow cleverly devised myths that we made known when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Listen, Jesus had such a profound effect on us that we had to tell you. That's what he's saying. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son. Remember, that's what he said. With whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word. Just lost the place there, get back to this again. We have something more sure, which is the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What Peter is saying is, listen, we were fortunate enough to be on that mountain with him. And we saw who he was and we were convinced. Not only were we convinced that when God said, listen to him, that's what we did. So what we're passing on to you is what we heard from him and what you need to pass on. And what it gives us the strength to carry on when things are going badly and you're going to be persecuted. And he said, but now we have the words of the prophets. It's more secure. We have got God's word. He's talking about the scriptures that he had there. And the testimony of those who met Jesus. And he said, we've got all this to listen to as we listen to God's word. And he says, so pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. I think that's brilliant, isn't it? The reality is that we're not on the mountaintop and we don't live there. We live in the valley with all the muck and bullets of the world. And God wants his word to be a lamp in a dark place. And that lamp is shining brightly. But you can only see the light, if you like, to use the phrase, if you sit down and listen to him and let that word shine brightly into your hearts, into your minds, into your spirits to equip you for whatever you need to meet this day and into the future. And so in some senses, this transfiguration experience is a very simple thing, even though it sounds, it's one of the most difficult scriptures to preach on in many ways. But it's quite simple because the message out of it is, this is my son, who I love. Don't ignore him. Listen to him. And then do what he says. But listen to him first. Don't decide what you think Jesus should be saying and then do it. Listen to him every day, as often as you can. Gather together with others to listen to him. Help each other. Because this will be like a light that shines in a dark place. That's what our life group should be. It's what church should be. It's what your little quiet time in the morning should be. As we listen to the voice of Jesus every day. If we don't, when we go down to the real world, if you look at the disciples again next week, again, I want to take the thunder, but they couldn't meet the challenge. And the reason was, Jesus said, because they didn't pray. They didn't listen to him. And we'll be just like them if we don't listen to him. So, brothers and sisters, boys and girls upstairs, we need to make sure we encourage all of our children, all of our grandchildren, if we can, to listen to the light of the world who shines in the dark place. Amen? Amen. Amen. Good. Glad you're still awake. That's good. Let's pray and then we'll sing again, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Lord. It's a complicated passage. It's an amazing thing we've seen that we've witnessed, as it were, this morning. But Lord, help us to take this simple message away with us. Simple, but incredibly profound, that you have given us the word. You have the word of life and you have given it to us. So Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to want to listen to you, so that your light will shine in us, that we can let our light shine into this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.